Turn with me, if you would, to the 136th Psalm. Psalm 136. I am not preaching from the 136th Psalm. We're merely going to read it. This is our final sermon through the Ruth series. And I know we have several guests here today. Let me make just a few explanations about how we do things around here. In the Sunday morning services for the preaching time, typically, not always, but typically, choose a book of the Bible, and we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through that entire book, explaining its meaning, showing its application for you. And we are come to the final sermon in a series through this small book of Ruth. Next week, we begin a study in the New Testament book of Colossians. And hopefully that'll take us through to the end of the year, where we have a time where we have holiday theme messages or Christmas theme messages. And then in the new year, we'll start a sermon series on Christian doctrine. And so that's the plan. And for those of you who are first time guests, you've come to the end of a sermon series. So I'll summarize the story of Ruth, but I wanted to read this, the 136th Psalm. It's a repetitious psalm. Every other line says the same thing. And it highlights a theme that is found throughout the book of Ruth. And we'll make that clear to you when we look at the content of Ruth. So basically, I'm going to summarize where we have gone through in the book of Ruth and what the Lord intends for us to learn from its few pages. So follow along with me. If you don't have a copy of the Bible for yourself, the words will be on the screen for you to follow along. So we read the 136th Psalm together. We read these words. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. And for I never do this, but for the rest of the time, as I read the first line, you all repeat the refrain out loud with me. We read, to him who struck down the great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servants, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes. For his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let us pray together. Our great God, indeed, your faithful, steadfast love endures forever. to we who are sinners, unworthy of your grace and your mercy, unworthy of your kindness and your compassion, you have shown us steadfast love that endures forever. For Christ has come, our Savior, our Redeemer. He has rescued us from our sin. He has reached down and lifted us out of the miry pit. He has given us new life, new birth, cleansed us from our sins, brought us adoption into God's family, and promises us eternal life, all who believe on Him. So we pray, Lord, that as we consider this, the final sermon through the series on the book of Ruth, that all here would know the steadfast love of the Lord, which endures forever. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I know I don't normally do that sort of thing, make you all repeat, but that is how that text is supposed to be read. The worship leader would read and the people would respond. And that repetition is necessary. The Hebrews, when they wanted to emphasize something, in our English, we can underline, highlight, make bold print, italicize, you know, we can circle. That's how we would emphasize something. For the Hebrews, they would repeat. And that repeated phrase, "for his steadfast love endures forever," tells us that we, as the gathered people who come to worship the living God, we are to recognize and bask in the steadfast, loyal love of the Lord. Well, what does that have to do with Ruth? This psalm doesn't quote Ruth at all. It doesn't hint back to it, but it picks up a theme that is found throughout the whole of Ruth. And that is the steadfast love of the Lord, or the word that we sometimes use, favor. The Hebrew word is hesed, H-E-S-E-D or C-H-E-S-E-D. So hesed or hesed, properly pronounced. And that word has to do with the idea of kindness, compassion, favor shown to people. It's how God interacts with his people. And it's found throughout the pages of this Book of Ruth. Well, what is the Book of Ruth for the sake of our guests? The Book of Ruth is a story about a particular family, and specifically a woman in the family. Her name is Naomi. You may already be lost. If the book is named after Ruth, why is it about Naomi? Because Ruth is Naomi's daughter-in-law. Naomi and her family, they were Israelites. They lived during a time of Israel's moral and religious decay. They were falling apart. The pages of the book of Ruth opens up with this word, this phrase, "in the days when the judges ruled." Well, the book of Judges is the book that immediately precedes the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. And that book ends with this line: "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." Well, the right in their own eyes that everyone did was horrible. It was I've read it out loud. I've described it to you all. And some of you, if you've heard it, you might cover your ears and say, this is not a PG-13 service, because it's not. It's very much rated R, the end of the book of Ruth, or Judges. Read it for yourselves and see how horrific it is. And it's in that context that the story of the book of Ruth comes in. Israel, the people of God, they're in moral and religious decay. And this family, headed by the man Elimelech, whose name means "my God is king," he basically represents this family. And there is famine in the land. And famine was often a way of God bringing judgment or punishment on his people for turning away from him, from following after false gods, from sinning against him or breaking God's laws. And he would bring famine on the land in order to discipline them, in order to bring them back to him, in order to bring them to where they confess their sins and trust in God. And so there's famine in the land. So the people of Israel are in a state of rebellion against God. And this man, his name is Elimelech, whose name means "my God is king." He leaves Israel. He leads his family out of Israel. Well, that's significant because Israel was a land that God had promised to his people that he will be their God in that land. He will give them an inheritance in that land. He will turn them into a great nation in that land and bless them and bless those who bless them and bless indeed the whole world through them out of that land. Well, why this man leading his family out of the land of of Israel to the land of Moab, Moab known to be a land of godlessness, a false worship, a land whose people at one time sought to seduce the Israelites into false worship, who hired a false prophet one time when Israel was traveling through their land to curse the people of Israel. And so Moab was known as an enemy of God's people. The children of Moab could not be admitted into the assembly of Israel for 10 generations. So basically, they were not permitted to enter into the assembly of God's people and become God's people. And yet, Elimelech said, I have more hope of a brighter future by leaving the land that God had promised his people and promised to be with his people and to go to the godless land of Moab. And so him and his family move on with his wife Naomi and their two sons. While they're there, the two sons marry two Moabite women, thereby showing that they couldn't care less about the things of God, that they broke God's rules, that they are doing what they want to do, what they wish to do in rebellion against God. It does not matter what God has commanded them. So many of us, we have lived our lives that way, like this man Elimelech and his family. Whatever gives us a promise of a brighter future, whatever is more efficient, whatever is more expedient, whatever gets me to my goals the quickest, if it means I have to cut corners or just flat out ignore God, I'll take that path. Moab offers me more than the land of promise and obedience to God. And so Elimelech leads his family away. Well, tragedy hits his family. Elimelech dies, and so do their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And in the land, and so it's left with Naomi, the widow of Elimelech, and her two daughters-in-laws, also widows to their deceased husbands. And this is a land, this is a time where men were dominant in society. Women could not own property. Women could not buy and sell. The women without men in their lives were in an incredibly vulnerable position. They could be taken advantage of or would sometimes have to resort to prostitution to make ends meet for themselves. This was a bad place for them to be. But not only that, Naomi is a foreign widow in a foreign land, whose gods are not her gods, whose people are not her people. So she's left all alone with two other mouths to feed, powerless to supply any of their needs. And the question is raised, what will God do with this woman who willfully, with her husband, rebelled against God, rejected God, turned from her God? And that's the question that's to be answered throughout the pages of the book of Ruth. So Naomi starts to head back towards home because she heard that God had brought forgiveness to his people and that has opened up the land to produce a harvest. And so they're going back to Israel. And as they're headed back, she turns to her two daughters-in-law and she tries to send them back home. And she says to them, please, essentially, there is more hope for you for a future if you go back to Moab. In one case, she flat out says it, go back to your gods. And she tells the two girls, I am sorry and bittered in my heart because God's hand has turned against me. So in Naomi's mind, all that has taken place is God, it has come from the hand of God who has opposed himself against Naomi. She is brokenhearted. She is lonely and vulnerable. She's outside of the land of promise. And her conclusion is that God is acting against me to bring harm and destruction against me. So there again, the question is, what will God do with this woman? Will he show her the justice that she deserves? Punishment for her sin and rebellion. Judgment against her sin and rebellion. That's what she deserves. But what will he show her? What he will show her is what is contained and encapsulated in that word that we shared with you. The steadfast love of the Lord, which endures forever. Chesed. God is going to show her chesed. Kindness and favor. She does not deserve. But it shows her and it shows the watching world and all the readers the goodness and character of God. Now, that word chesed is only used three times in the book of Ruth. It's only used three times. It's used in chapter 1 in verse 8, chapter 2, verse 20, and chapter 3, verse 10. We're going to look at all those in turn. So I've summarized the story. I've summarized to this point. Naomi is left without a husband, without children, without male children. She's got these two tag-alongs, her daughters-in-law. She appeals to them to go back. One of them goes back, and she disappears out of the story. But one sticks with her, will not leave. Her name is Ruth. And she even stops her from continuing to appeal to her to leave. And she says, I am committing myself to you, to your people, but most importantly, to your God. Ruth has become converted and has turned to the living God and has clung to her mother-in-law, says, I will attach myself to you. So Naomi goes back to her land, and she has Ruth to tag along with her. So God, through this woman, Ruth, God is going to, we'll show you, is going to show divine chesed. Well, let's look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 18. Let's look at what the first instance of this word chesed being used. We read this in chapter 1, verse 18. It says these words. And when But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So this is her appeal. Leave those up on the screen, please. You notice, for those of you who are new, you notice down there, third line from the bottom, the word Lord is in all caps. Those you notice that. That is not just a fancy way that Bible writers want to write the name, or just write the word Lord, because there's other instances where the word Lord, where only the L is capitalized, the rest is lowercase. Why the all caps there? The all caps there is the way that the Bible translators and the publishing companies indicate a unique name of God. In the book of Exodus chapter 3, God is saying to this man named Moses that he is going to deliver his people Israel out of slavery in Egypt. They're slaves to the Egyptians, and God is going to deliver them. And Moses asked them, who am I to say is sending me? What is the name of the God who sends me? And God responds to him. And the word we use to capture that name is the word Yahweh. Well, the way that our English translators capture that word is with the all caps. And the reason why I point that out is that this gives us a sense of Naomi's psychology, or what's going on through her brain and her mind. She is saying to these two daughters-in-law, go back. So in one sense, she believes that it is better for them to not go with her to the land where the one true and living God is, and where his people are, and where all his promises are, and the giving of the law, and the giving of the sacrificial system, and the way that they can worship the living God. She says, go back to the land of Moab with their gods and their worship system. So she, in her mind, she believes that they have a brighter hope away from God. And yet in her mind, she still references God's covenant name, the name by which God promised to be the God of his people. So she still has a relationship with this God, but it's broken and shattered and harmed. It's weak and bruised. And she still has an image that God will deal kindly with people, just not with her. So you see what happens there. By using the name of the covenant name of God, Naomi, she can't quite totally break from the God that she was raised under, that she worshiped since she was a child, that she left with her husband. So she can't totally break from him. She just can't make that complete break. But in her mind, this God, the Lord that she is referencing, he's not showing kindness to her, but maybe he'll show kindness to them. So her psychology is that while I don't expect anything good from God for me, maybe, just maybe, he'll give good to you, my daughters. What's important to note that is because what God is going to do the rest of the story is prove her wrong. He's going to directly contradict her idea. He's going to say to her, in essence, Naomi, my child, I've not given up on you. You may have given up on me, but I have not given up on you. That name that you reference, my covenant name, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever, and it will endure on you. I will keep you close to me. And so the rest of the story unfolds. We see how God, through Ruth and this man named Boaz, how he melts this woman's heart as bitter and as broken as she is, God is going to show her, you may have turned from me, but I have not turned from you. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now let's fast forward to chapter 2, verse 20. In chapter 2, verse 20, Naomi, her daughter-in-law, goes out to work the fields. In ancient Israel, the Lord commanded farm owners that they can harvest their fields, but not the total fields. They were to leave the edges and the corners for the poor. So farmers would plant their crops, tend to their crops, and then harvest time they would harvest, but they were to leave some so that the poor of Israel could come and gather grain for themselves. And that's how God took care and showed compassion and kindness, chesed, to the poor and needy of society. Well, Ruth goes and takes advantage of that. She's poor, so she goes to a field. She happens upon this field of this man named Boaz, and Boaz is a relative of Naomi and her deceased husband. Well, a relative in that society, a relative, especially a rich relative, he was in a position to be able to buy the land that was once owned by the dead relative, and he could give it back to the family, and they could keep it. And if any children are born outside, after the deceased husband dies, any children, any male children are born, that land could stay in the family line. So this man Boaz can really turn around the fortunes and the futures of Naomi. And it just so happens that Ruth, a stranger, a Moabite, a foreigner, goes to a field that happened to belong to a near relative that can save this family's fortune. When she meets Boaz, Boaz shows her great kindness. He lavishes her with grain and with supplies and feeds her till she has a full belly, which was not a common thing in the ancient world. She goes home, tells her mother-in-law, Naomi, all that she's discovered. And Naomi, realizing that, oh my goodness, Boaz is a relative, a kinsman redeemer. Boaz can save our family. And Ruth has met Boaz. What does she say? Verse 20, she says these words. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he, meaning Boaz, be blessed by the Lord. See the all caps again. Whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. Naomi said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. So this woman, Naomi, brokenhearted and bitter towards God, in just a few short verses, she starts to see a glimmer of hope and light. And she appeals to God's kindness. Now, she's not, remember earlier in chapter 1, the kindness that she appealed to, the chesed of God, she could only see that going to the two daughters-in-law. Now she's saying, oh, God's chesed has not been forsaken on the living or the dead. You see that very quick transformation. At one time she didn't think she had said that God's hand was against her, but she can see that maybe he'll show kindness to you all. Now she's recognizing God can show kindness to me even. God's steadfast love is slowly but surely chipping away at the hard heartedness and the bitterness of this woman, Naomi, because he loves her. Because he has committed his loyal love to her. And he will show her and prove to her that he cares for her. Now, you may still be asking, it's like, okay, this story, this book is called Ruth. Story so far has been all about Naomi. The summary story has all been on Naomi. What does Ruth have to do with any of this? She happened to come to a field. Well, that's cool, but what does this have to do with Ruth? Well, we see in chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Chapter 3, remember, Naomi realizes that this man Boaz is in a position to possibly buy the family land back from her, buy the family land and give it back to her so that she will not starve and that she'll have the produce of the land. So she wants to be sure to secure that promise, that get Boaz to do just that very thing. But see, Naomi is still embittered towards God, maybe still lacks trust towards God. He's softening her heart, but she's still not quite there. So she comes up with a plan. The plan's very dangerous. Basically, she tries to get Ruth to seduce Boaz into sleeping with her in the middle of the night so that he would marry her and then become the Redeemer. Well, but Ruth goes to do what Naomi had told her to do, except she doesn't try to seduce her. When she gets Boaz's attention, and I'm skipping a ton of details, read chapter 3 for yourself. She appeals to Boaz and says, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And what she does is she doesn't try to seduce him. She just proposes marriage. But she doesn't just propose marriage to Boaz. She calls Boaz to take hold of his role as a redeemer, meaning she asks him to marry her, but also to take care of her mother-in-law. And when Boaz hears this, he says these words in verse 10 in chapter 3. He says this to her, and he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord." There's the all caps again. "My daughter, you have made this last kindness," or hesed, "greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor." And what he's saying is this: this kindness that she is showing is not kindness to Boaz specifically, but kindness to Naomi. Because Boaz looks at this young woman, Ruth, and realizes, you can marry anyone. You're a young woman. We could possibly assume that she's attractive. You can marry anyone. And here I am, an older man, an older bachelor. And not only are you proposing marriage to me, but you're asking me to take care of your mother-in-law, which, if you've read the story, Naomi's not treated Ruth the best. She's not treated her horribly. Just hasn't treated her the best. And here Ruth is foregoing. She's putting aside her immediate needs to find a husband for herself and embracing a path whereby not only does she get a husband for herself, but she also is able to take care of her mother-in-law's future. And Boaz says to Ruth, "That is chesed. You are acting as God acts. You are showing steadfast love, chesed, for your mother-in-law." So some of you may wonder, why is this book about Ruth? Or why is this book named Ruth if it's all about Naomi? Because Ruth is a symbol of God's chesed towards Naomi. This broken, bitter, rebellious, disobedient woman to God's commands. God doesn't look at her and says, "You know what? I'm gonna take you by the head like a little puppy and rub your nose in the little mess." Don't do that to your dogs, obviously, but just rub your nose in the little mess that you've made, and I'm gonna make you feel ashamed for what you did. Rather, that's not how God acts. Some of you may have come into this room, and that's what your vision is of God and how he deals with your sin, or how God has deals with your life. Maybe you're a lot like Naomi. You're full of sorrow and brokenheartedness. Your shoulders are slumped down. Your head slinks low. You can barely open your eyes, much less look to the heavens and give thanks or praise to God. You feel as if God is against you, is pushing you down in your shame and in your filth, and wagging his finger and looking at you and say, "Shame, shame, shame." But the picture we get in the book of Ruth is that God loves his people. Their sin and their rebellion deserve that they were to receive God's judgment and punishment. But God is a God of love and of mercy. He shows steadfast love. All the stories that we have referenced, the story of Naomi, the story of God's rescue of the people of Israel. The people of Israel did not deserve God's kindness, but God made promises to them, and he was faithful to his promises. Naomi was a child of Israel. She had the promises of God, but she forsook those promises to go to a different land, to go after different gods, to hedge her bets that there is a better, brighter future outside of the people of God and the land of God. God could have been like, "You deserve what you get, woman. Your husband died in Moab. Moab was your brighter future. Take what Moab gave you. Your two sons went with you. They looked at Moab women and said, these are better prospects for a future than in Israel under the law, under the people of God whom I gave the promise to. Take what they give you. And maybe you feel like that's what God is saying to you. You made your bed, lie in it. But divine chesed isn't like that. And this is what God, that Psalm 136 Psalm that we read, and the repetition that in some of you are probably like, this is kind of annoying. It's hard to read. You get a couple lines in and then, or get a couple words in and then his steadfast love. That's why I had you join me, is so that I wasn't the only one being awkward and having a hard time reading it. But that repetition is there to display to you, disclose to you God's steadfast love is stronger, more faithful, more sturdy than your resolve to run from him. His steadfast love can and will reach you. And like this woman Naomi, he will melt your heart through it. He will not rub your face in the mess of your life and say, look what you did, bad. He'll not roll up his divine newspaper and swat you on the nose. The Bible gives the imagery that he lifts, he draws his people up from the pit. He reaches down into the muck and the mess of our lives. And he pulls us up. And he washes us and he cleanses us. He cares for us. In the story of the prodigal, in the parable of the prodigal son, he images God as a divine father waiting for his son to return. And then when he sees his son, he runs to him and embraces him and he kisses him. And he has a ring put on his finger. That ring was a symbol, an identifier that you belong to this family. It doesn't matter that you ran off to the far off country and spent all of my inheritance that I gave to you on fast living and women and drink, but you have come back and I will clothe you with the clothing symbolizing with the colors of our family, line, with the ring of with our family crest. I will kiss you as an open embrace, as a public testimony that you are my son. And I will throw a feast and a party for you. For this, my son was lost, but now he is found. Naomi was a woman who ran far from God into the far country, into Moab, rejecting God, believing that God, that better promises were held out outside of God's law, outside of God's covenant relationship with his people. They abandoned God, and God drew her back. And through this foreign woman, Ruth, who should have been a symbol of her shame and her rebellion, actually becomes a symbol of God's divine chesed. The kindness that she showed to Boaz and to Naomi was the kindness that God intended for Naomi to perceive and to bask in. And at the end, Naomi sits with a baby on her lap, born from the marriage of Boaz and Ruth. And she knows God has shown me great love and kindness, has brought me mercy and forgiveness, and has restored me. This book of Ruth is a book about God's divine chesed for sinners. His love for the wayward. His love for the wanderers. The ones who have made shipwreck their lives. He is looking at you and calling you through these words. Come to me. My steadfast love is there for you. You may have concluded that you have run too far away, but you have not run further than my eyes can see. You have not run further than my voice can reach. You have not run further than my hand can stretch out and reach to you. I am not telling you to come to me because I can't get to you. I'm telling you to come to me, for when you do, you will find shelter. You will find mercy. You will find hope and peace. There are some in this room, you are every bit of Naomi. Bitter, hardened, with the conclusion that God is against you or has been against you. And maybe it's out of just arrogance and pride. Nothing goes my way, so I'm mad at God. Or maybe it's out of just deep shame. I know the things I have done. I don't deserve God's love, and I don't see how I can ever have it. Book of Ruth tells us that God could take wayward sinners. And despite their rebellion and their continued rebellion and their false conclusions that he is against them, and he can show them and prove to them his love for them. It is to this God I call your attention to this God who is just emanating divine chesed. One of the things I've learned this within the past 12 months, I knew it, but it's one of those things where I now know it, if you know what I'm saying. I always knew it in my head, but now I know it in my depth of my person. God's anger, God's judgment, that has to be kindled. We have to arouse it in God by our sin. But his love is his nature. His love does not have to be aroused. You do not have to put on your best Sunday clothes and put on your best face and hope to fool God. You don't have to wait till God gets a little tipsy to be like, hey, you over there, let's have a talk. Rather, his divine love is there always shining forth. His anger must be kindled, but his love is always constantly there. And he invites you to come and find shelter in the love that he displays in this divine hesed. If you are Naomi, feet planted firmly in whatever Moab you find yourself in, come to him. Leave that land. Come to the Lord Jesus. Come to him and find shelter. Come to him to find mercy and forgiveness. He is open to you and he calls you to himself. I want to say a word about Ruth. Some of you who follow through the story of Ruth, you said, you know, Ruth's a really good girl. She is. She shows nothing but character. And there's talk throughout the book of Ruth that God is rewarding her, that God's reward would come to her. And you think to yourself, I'm not like Ruth, but Ruth got all the good things. She got rewards, and even those rewards reached over to Naomi. Don't forget, though, that throughout the book of Ruth, she is mentioned to be the Moabitess. Now, some of you say, well, that seems rude. They always mention her ethnic background, but it's not her ethnic background that is really the key. It's her cultural, religious background. While Ruth, yes, after her conversion, shows great character and kindness and just absolute dignity and integrity, before she converted to the God of Israel, she was a Moabitess, worshiping the god Kemosh or Baal, worshiping, bowing down to false gods, making sacrifices to false gods, praying to false gods, serving false gods. Who knows what other aspects of her life that are just untold. Yes, Ruth, after her conversion, shows divine character and goodness. But she is no more deserving of God's favor than Naomi. Boaz is no more deserving of God's favor. No one in this room is more deserving of God's favor than Naomi. And yet we all equally have access to God's divine favor. Why? Because in his great love for us, God sent forth his son. And just like Boaz could be this family redeemer who could buy back family land lost because of poverty or the death of a family member and give it back to them and secure their future, so Christ came and paid out of the riches of his life, of his Christ, the Son of God, became man, obeyed God in all that he did. And out of his righteousness and the riches of his obedience to God, he gives to all who trust on him forgiveness of sins and mercy and a record of righteousness that grants us the blessing of God for all who believe. So those of you standing in Moab feeling like Naomi and wondering, how do I find Hesed for myself? How can I attain it myself? What must I do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in his mercy that he extends towards you. Trust in his death in your place, taking the penalty of your sin away from you, placing it upon himself and standing between you and God as the wrath of God was poured out on him for you. Trust in his obedient righteousness that he earned in his life as a perfectly obedient son to the Father that he gives you his life and the record of his life and all his obedience. He gives it to you as a gift, and God, through it, declares you righteous. Look to him and believe. Lay down your sin and your rebellion. Turn to God and believe on him, and find that he will extend immediately and freely and fully divine hesed. And you will be saved. You will be redeemed. You will be made a child of God. You will live and have life in him. Christian brothers and sisters, this is who we are. A room full of Naomis standing in the far country, but saved by the grace of God. Know who we are so that we would know the God who rescued us, who showed us steadfast love which endures forever. And may we give him praise. May we glorify him. May we serve him. And may we go outside of these walls into Moab, calling on all the Naomis and the Malins and Kilians and Elimelechs and Orpahs and Ruths, and calling on them, believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. And watch God's divine hesed bring in many, many children from the far country into the land of his blessing. May it be that all we do is show the greatness and the hesed of God. We are ambassadors of divine hesed. May what we do showcase his glory and his goodness.